Mark chapter number 6, Mark chapter number 6. Did y'all see that we topped 8 billion people in the world? Isn't that crazy? Been looking up a couple statistics just because of the missions conference I'll be preaching at tomorrow night. And we topped 8 billion. I was looking at how many people are born every day, how many people die every day. I want to say the births every day, I mentioned it. I think it's 325,000, I think it is, babies are born every day in our world. Isn't that crazy? 325,000 and like 183,000 deaths. So definitely still more being born than dying. But that's a lot of people, a lot of people. I figure just to kind of get an idea of the number of 8 billion, 8 billion seconds is like 254 years. I think that's right. I won't look it up. I'm pretty sure that's right. 8 billion seconds is like 4 lifetimes. What a huge number. A lot of people. Amen. And they all need Jesus. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 6, and I want to read these verses we've already covered, Mark 6, 1 through 6, for the most part, but that is the foundation for the next passage, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 today. But I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 of Mark 6, kind of get us back on target there, because it's been 2 weeks, and then we'll move on from there and jump into our text today, very interesting text. Let's go ahead and read together. Mark 6, verse 1, it says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." Of course, that's Jesus, the city of Nazareth, the area of Nazareth. "And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand?'" So they acknowledged the teaching of Christ as astonishing, amazing. This guy has a handle on how things work and on religion in a sense, and on the holy writings and life in general, how it all fits together. Tremendous wisdom. And they noted that there were mighty works, amazing works that were happening by his hands. He was accomplishing these things. They noted both of those things. Then they said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon?" And we didn't deal with that a whole lot. He goes on to say, "Are not his sisters with us?" So Mary apparently had a number of more children. Amen. And that passage shows this. So kind of throws a wrench into a doctrine out there of Catholicism that says that she only had one and it was a perpetual virgin, and on and on and on and on. And that's just not true. Her and Joseph. Now, I know Jesus, while Joseph, his earthly father, not biologically, but definitely raised him, Christ was a product of Mary and the Holy Spirit, right? And so we know the 100% God, 100% man. But then Mary and Joseph would go on and have children. Amen. And these would be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We could say half brothers and sisters, but we would note them to be through Mary. Amen. And so that's important. If you're wondering about that, that's where that text is that deals with that. And the townsfolk, this is where he is from, they knew it. Amen. They knew that this was the case, and it's here in the scriptures for our learning. And it says that as they began to, they noted about Christ, they said, man, what he says and how he says it and the wisdom by which he speaks. I mean, we've never really heard it this on this wise. I mean, the religious leaders, nothing. I mean, he is so far beyond them. This guy, in one text, would actually say he speaks like one who has authority to speak. Amen. And then they noted his mighty works. But then they began to, in their own mind, connect him with his earthly family. And they said, isn't this the carpenter? And we know that Jesus, I mean, he would have definitely followed in the trade of his father. And so he worked, praise the Lord, amen. And if Jesus on earth worked with his hands, that's a good example for us to follow, amen. He worked, he learned a trade, and would work. He had brothers and sisters, he's from a family there locally. And we find that says here and they were offended at him. That word offended, they weren't offended by what he said. They were offended by what they knew him as. It tripped them up. That's what that word, it's the word like to scandalize. It caused them an issue. As they considered Jesus and his claims of being the Messiah, they were tripped up by what they knew of him. They were raised with him. They saw him raised up, and so they had a hard time believing based on the fact that they knew him and knew his family. And so in verse 4 it says, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, that is to say that there's not much honor for a prophet amongst their own family, kin, in that area, because you're familiar to them. That's why, you know, you send a missionary overseas and all that, and a missionary could come in, or even across the states, whatever, and it's like, oh, that's the missionary, or oh, the preacher, oh, on. It's because they're not someone we grew up with. We don't know them well, and they're easier to receive like that. It doesn't mean they can't be received. Like even in a house, if you have someone in your house that is in the ministry, a preacher of sorts, or something like that, you want to be careful that you don't just treat that one like anybody else. You have to at least recognize what God has called them to. And if you don't, you'll be tripped up by that, and it'll hurt you. Because God could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. And so we want to make sure that we don't get tripped up. I mean, like when we have a young person that's called to preach, we want to be able to make that transition where we can see them as a preacher and not just the kid. Right? When these things happen, this affects us. So we have to be able to accomplish that if they're going to be able to do what God has called them to do amongst us. Amen? And so very important that we understand what's taking place here. Jesus did not say, well, I guess I'm not going to do anything here. I'm going to leave this place. No, he had to work harder at it to bring them to the place that they would believe. And I think we need to work harder at it too. We don't forsake it. We don't say, well, I can't be here because a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. No, we can still work at it and make it happen. We just need to recognize that little bit of a challenge there for all of us. Amen? And so we're going to find in this text, based on their response to him, Jesus is going to follow a course of action that I think is very good for us to take note of today in reference to the day that we live. And I'll point that out in just a minute. And so verse 5 it says, and he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Amen. Praise the Lord, there was some faith there. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. And so as Jesus looked at them, it was as to say, whoa, don't you realize your unbelief is hurting you? Your unbelief is holding you back. Your unbelief is keeping me from being able to do in your lives what you need. And it says, and he went round about the villages, watch this, teaching. I really want to key in on this today, that teaching is the key. Teaching is what we do when there is unbelief. Amen. And so let's go and pray, then we'll jump into the message. God, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for your word. It's so powerful, Lord. It gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, Lord. It's everything that we need. It's how faith is brought about in our lives. God, it's really the word of God is what we major on, because without it, Lord, we're in trouble. And by it, we gain faith and an ability to believe in you, and not just in what we see, not by sight, but by faith and really what you've come to accomplish, Lord, on earth through each of us. And God, what a blessing it is, Lord, to be amongst a group of people. God, if we'll yield to you and we'll recognize, God, your part in each of us, God, it's amazing what you can accomplish. You can accomplish right here in this little church right here in Acton. God, help us now, I pray, to learn much from this text today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for this reason, the reason that they were offended, meaning they were tripped up, which kept them from believing. Jesus knew the importance of belief. And can I say, we have to recognize in our lives the importance of belief. Amen. He that doubteth, Bible says, is damned. In reference to that, it's in reference to if he eats, but in all things. If we are unbelievers, God cannot do a work in your life. He cannot work. The Bible says in Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And so faith is the victory, it says in 1 John, that overcometh the world. Amen. It's faith. Faith is important. Faith is that foundation of a belief system. We believe it because we've heard it and God has convinced us. And so we accept it and believe it as truth. But if it's not just about believing the word as truth, but it's also about believing what God is doing in others as true. Believing in the works of God. Amen. If we can't believe in the works of God for whatever reason, the answer to us believing is not going off on our own and trying to figure it out. The answer to us believing is by studying the scriptures, which goes contrary oftentimes to what we think. As a matter of fact, I was talking to working with Greg and through a particular issue. And, of course, he's trying to understand everything with his own intellect, right? And we understand where that leads. It leads to frustration. Because if you're trying to understand the Bible through your own intellect, I guarantee you there's going to be some things in this book that trip you up. And that is on purpose. Because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, the Bible says, right? And so we need the understanding of God, which... It's really ironic because we need to understand this book, but the way we understand this book is by studying this book. And if we'll study this book, God will give us faith to understand this book further. But if we on the surface say, I am not going to believe until I get it through my own carnal understanding, you'll never get it. Isn't that amazing? And that it creates... really a stumbling stone for those that refuse to believe until they understand. Because the Bible says we believe before we understand. And that runs contrary to how we really want it to happen. Right? And so, all of us in life, whether you're a child, a husband, a wife, church member, all of that. God tells us in the scriptures how we are to proceed on everything. But our stumbling block always is, I don't understand that. But you're not going to understand until you first obey. If you'll just yield, understanding will come. Why do we yield? Because we believe in God and we trust him, right? And so I don't have to understand if I trust the one telling me to do something. By the way, if you always, if you can't, even the people in your lives, young people, if you can't listen to mom and dad until you understand, parents, I'm going to tell you something, you better be careful that you don't create this environment in your home to where you don't demand obedience from your children until they get it. They need to obey their parents whether they understand or not. Why? Because that's how God treats us. And we are training them in the home. We're training them to follow God. Amen? And so, ladies, if you can't follow your husband until you understand what he thinks or is doing, good luck understanding how guys think anyway. But if you can't follow your husband until you get it, that's sinful. It's wrong. Now, there's a time to understand. God wants us to trust him. Ladies don't follow their husbands because of him. You follow your husbands because of God. God is the one that set that order up. He is the one we're ultimately trusting. Kids, same for you. Dad, same for you. There's a lot of things God calls us to.
that we don't quite get that we follow simply because we trust God. Does that make sense? That has to be how it works. And this is what his hometown was fighting against. Everything he said, they were like, that's amazing. But I remember little Jesus that you raising up, and I know your mom and dad. Man, I know your brothers and sisters. You're claiming to be the Son of God. No, that doesn't fit. Do you see what I'm saying? And so because they couldn't connect the dots in reference to Jesus's claim and what their eyes are telling them about what they saw, because they could not connect the dots, Jesus could not do mighty works in their life, which come about only by faith. Amen. And I'll say this. If you approach this book without faith, you'll gain something from it. You'll gain something from it. If you run a business based on biblical principles, your business is going to do well. Because what's in this book is good, but that is nothing compared to what will happen if you approach this book with faith. And you just follow it, not because it works, but because of who said it. I trust God. And whether it seems, this is what happens. If you're stuck into this, if it works thing, then the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to get and a time to. Do you know sometimes it's God's will that you lose? And we don't like that. We don't like to lose sleep. We don't like to lose money. We don't like to lose in reputation. We don't like to lose anything. We don't like to lose an argument. Sometimes it's God's will that we lose. And if you say, I don't like that, you may not like it. But that's what God says. And so when we follow God, sometimes decisions I make, I say in my mind, I don't think this is going to work out well. But it doesn't matter. I'm following God. Because I know if it don't work out well, I know who the one is that can take that bad situation and turn it around. And at some point, it will work out together for good. It'll be a help. Amen? That's what this place could not get past. They were offended by what they saw. I was thinking about this, and I was drawn to 1 Corinthians 13:7. And it says in reference to charity, it says charity beareth all things in verse 7, believeth all things, hopeth all things. But that believeth all things, after studying this more, I was moved to consider that a little deeper. What does it mean to believe all things? Amen? And I think I'll honestly, in reference to us loving others, is believing in God's working in people's lives. No matter where they are at, do you know that God is at work? Whether they're responding to God or not, the principles of God work in people's lives, whether or not they even acknowledge it. Is that a blessing? Now, it doesn't mean that they are going to ultimately respond to God correctly. It doesn't mean that. But I know this. I can believe based on God where a person is at and act accordingly. But that also works in reference to what we're talking about here. Here's Jesus who's claiming to be the Son of God, and they couldn't believe it because of what they thought, but they should have believed it. They should have believed it because it was true. And not only that, the very words of God testified that to be true, but they couldn't. So those works were stopped, and they could not love Jesus because of it. Their ability to love Jesus was based on their believing of what God was doing in Jesus' life. So we need to be honest with where people are at in life. This was not believing in them when they weren't trustworthy. It's not about believing in the person. It's about believing in God. Believing in his word, no matter where we're at in life. Do you believe Do you believe God's involved in our country's politics right now? You may not want to accept it, but I believe we have the government that we need. It's God who sets people up and takes people down. And I don't like it, but I have to accept it. I have to believe that God wasn't taken by surprise with the cheating that took place in our election process. So you saying there wasn't cheating? No, I just said there was. I'm sure there was. It's been going on for a long time. It happens at every election. We don't mind it when things fall out for what we wanted. Cheating was good. Because Republicans cheat just as much as Democrats. Well, Democrats learn the system a little better, amen. But all I'm saying is this, ultimately, no matter what anybody does, it's not taking God by surprise. And we end up with exactly what we needed. And I hope the horrible government structure we have right now shakes some people. And I use it at the doorsteps, talking to people. Amen? Things are rough right now, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And move on from there and try to introduce to them the concept of God. Amen. The point is, believing all things. We can't live a lie. Do you know you are where you're at right now? Because you need to be where you're at right now. So I don't like my life. Well, then you need that life right now. So I don't like that. Then you're an unbeliever. You're an unbeliever. I don't know why you are where you're at, but I know this. You need to be where you're at. So how do you know that? I believe all things. And I believe that God doeth all things well. And no matter where we're at, God meets us right there. And that's where he works from. And we are a product of our decisions. And it's just the way it is. God has built the sowing and reaping, cause and effect principle into society, into our lives, into everything. So that nothing gets out of kilter with how God made things to be. And so we have to believe it and stop being upset with everything and everyone and miserable. You don't have to be miserable anymore. If you can believe, you can be content. You can be content with where you're at. Paul said, I learned to be content. This is something we need to learn. And it'll keep you from being a complainer. It'll keep you from being discontented. If you just understand, I am where it is what it is. There's that common phrase today. I can't change my past, but I can sure get alone with God and let God instruct me for the future. And I think we can enjoy where we're at. That's what Paul said in what he learned. Amen. Look over now at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. I was going to say this. A question, what did Jesus do in response to their unbelief and lack of faith? He began to teach. He went round about their villages teaching. Teaching and preaching the word of God should always be our response to unbelief. Do you know someone in your life right now that's an unbeliever? They're not following what you know to be God's will for them by the word of God? The answer is teaching and preaching. Well, they don't want to hear it. The answer is teaching and preaching. These people didn't want to hear it. What did Jesus say? I'm doing it anyway. Teaching and preaching. How do they gain faith? Faith doesn't come by prayer. Do you have a verse? It says, faith cometh by prayer? No. It comes by hearing the word of God. You can pray for someone till your cows come home if you have any, amen. But if you're not teaching and preaching the word of God to them, they're not going to be increasing in faith. Amen. We pray for opportunities. And what are those opportunities? Where we can present to them the truth. Because it's only by the truth that they're going to gain faith. And they need faith. And they need belief. Jesus' answer to their unbelief was, he went about their villages teaching. And then he called unto him the apostles and sent them out two by two to do the same. Look at Mark 6, 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits so they wouldn't be restricted from their progress. Now, I will say this. If you study this out in your chronological Bible, you're going to find that Mark 6, 7 through 11, most chronological Bibles take that out and they link it somewhere back in Mark 3. All right? And it's because I think that they're just in Matthew 10, when the apostles were chosen and all that, they would then get sent out. Luke actually deals with this as well. But in this particular, I believe this is probably a standalone text because that text, they're actually in Jerusalem. And so what most chronological Bibles do is the events that are before this and the events that are on the back side of this, they take this passage out as if it doesn't belong there. I think this was a way that Jesus did his operation more than just in Jerusalem. I would count this as a standalone passage right here in Mark that when he was in his hometown and he was faced with unbelief, he went out teaching and he also called the 12 and they went out teaching because teaching and preaching is the only way that we are going to cure the disease of unbelief. You say, yeah, but they don't believe in it. See, a lot of people say, if I'm talking to someone and they don't believe the Bible, I'm done. What? No, you're just getting started. Amen. Getting started doing what? You teach and preach the Word of God, whether they believe it or not. That's where faith comes from. And God dealt with me when I was with Greg and all that. I got to thinking in my mind, oh, wait, he rejects the New Testament, man. Now I got to use the old to try to win him. And then God rebuked me, said, no, you tell him the truth. And I don't care if he rejects the New Testament as truth or not. The truth is the New Testament. And so you can use the old, but you don't have to. Use the new. When I was talking to that rabbi, I just started quoting the New Testament. Amen? And because it's the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God if someone accepts it. It's the Word of God whether they accept it or not. Amen? And so that was the cure. This was the answer. Start teaching and preaching the Word of God. All right, let's look at this text real quick. I want to give you a couple points to it and make some conclusions. Mark 6, 7 says, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, amen, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Wherefore I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, likening that day unto our day, there was a day in our country that most everyone went to church and had a belief system in God, and most would have claimed that Christ was the Savior. They would have believed in the creation account. They would have believed in, you know, the flood, just different things, items of the Scripture. We're past that day. That day is not today. A lot of people don't believe in the creation account. They've been taught devolution in school for a long time now. They reject the worldwide flood account of Noah. They reject a lot of things, amen, in reference to the Scriptures, if they know anything about it at all. Some don't even know the name of Jesus anymore, and on and on and on. But regardless of that, amen, is the reality that we live in a day of unbelief. Can I say, we don't just live in a day of unbelief for those outside the church. We live in a day of unbelief for those that do attend church. Amen? We literally live in a day of unbelief. Amen? Say, what's the cure for that? Teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's the cure for that. Amen? Jesus' response was, go out into the city from house to house and teach and preach concerning Christ. Amen. Stay as long as they will allow you to. Amen. And if they receive you, continue with them, teaching and preaching. If they reject you, they've rejected the message. Knock off the dust from your feet and go on, amen, as a witness against them, amen. And so for those that would reject, Christ says their judgment will be severe. It'll be worse than those of Sodom and Gomorrah, amen. Now this passage gives us a pattern for how we approach this generation. And it's very similar to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even until the end of the world. So the Great Commission is all about that. Teach and preach. Listen, we kind of got to the place in our country where we were used to a positive response. We talk to somebody, oh yeah, they're happy we're here. They believe in the scriptures. They believe that and all that. And it's like, oh, it feels so good that I found someone that kind of believes like I do. We got to get past that good feeling that we're looking for, amen. The reality is that what this world needs and what fellow, those that claim scriptures, claim Christ need, what we need is to understand the scriptures, because we've spent time in the scriptures and because we've allowed the scriptures to be taught to us and we've engaged in the scriptures. It's by the scriptures that our faith will increase. Our belief in God will increase so that we'll follow him and we'll trust him. No matter what we see and what's going on around us, we don't get all, listen, if you're prone to following your eyesight, you're in for trouble, amen. Looking around, the conditions don't look good around us. The conditions for Christians don't look all that good. If that is where you're stuck at, is where, as long as I feel good and as long as everything I see is just like I like it, if that is your link to how you're doing that day, you're going to be one miserable wretch, amen, the rest of your existence. Unless you can see life through the eyes of faith, amen, you're done. Say, how do we help people? We teach and preach the word of God, amen, so that they can believe that you and I are here for a purpose, amen. You and I have a place, amen. We are on the right side, but we can't get discouraged over what we see. We just got to keep teaching and preaching. Our text also tells us something else about living in a time when most are unbelievers. We find in reference to what we do, we teach and preach. And then what was their main message? Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. What was their main message that they were to teach and preach? In verse 12 it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. That's exciting. Isn't it fun to preach repentance? Here's the problem with preaching repentance. What you're saying to people is you're wrong. God is right. Anybody here like to be told you're wrong? Now, spouses love to get told they're wrong by their wife or husband, right? Just saying. Kids love to get told they're wrong, right? We kids love it. They love it so much they just shout about it. Amen. Amen. They love it. Nobody likes to get told they're wrong. But that was what Jesus sent them to do. When he says go tell them to repent, what he's saying is you go tell them they're wrong in their unbelief and call them to repentance. Let me give you a real quick, I'm just going to rattle these off and you can write these down. What were men to repent of? Well, we learned a lot about John the Baptist ministry, about repentance. And in Matthew 3, 7 and 8, he tells them to repent from the wrath to come. Now, you say repent from that? Yeah, change your understanding. You see, believe it or not at this moment, know this. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And he's going to receive his saints, come to the clouds, receive his saints, and then there's going to be a period of wrath on earth for 7 years. At the conclusion of that period, when he does return to the Battle of Armageddon, that there's going to be this major battle, and it's going to open up a period of time known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But that period of 7 years there is known as the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming to this earth. The people we talk to need to change their thinking about that. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind based on truth. And right now, a lot of people are living out, like it says in Timothy, well, things continue as they were, and they're mockers and all these things. Well, they need to repent of that thought and realize, no, Jesus really is coming, and he's a little upset. Amen? And he's upset about unbelief. He's upset about sin. He's upset about the rejection of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all those that continue down that fallacy and follow the devil in that, they're going to taste of the wrath of God without mixture. They need to repent of their understanding of that truth. Does that make sense? Number two, they need to repent of their understanding of what it means to sin against God. In Matthew 3, 6, it talks about that they came confessing their sins. In Matthew 9, 12 through 13, Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People that we talk to about belief need to understand that they are a sinner. Just like I had to understand it, just like you had to understand it, we are all in trouble because we are sinners. And there's a wage to that condition. The wages of sin is death, referring to the second death. Amen. Spoken of in Revelation 20. People need to repent of their thought of what sin is. They need a change of mind. How are they going to repent? We're going to preach to them the word of God. Do I have to convince them? I'm going to do my best to convince them by the truth, but ultimately we rely on the Holy Spirit of God to convince them. Amen. And when they finally get it, they will repent with a godly type repentance. Amen. And then the third thing that they need to repent of is in reference to their spiritual lineage as sufficient for salvation. In Matthew 3, 9 through 10, we find that John rebuked the Pharisees and all that and basically said, don't you think your connection with Abraham is going to cut it, buddy? You all need to repent and do works meet for repentance, and not just trust that because you were born into this family or sat in this church or a member here or got baptized. You cannot think that your spiritual connection, some lineage on earth, is going to save you. You don't need an earthly lineage to be saved. You need a heavenly lineage to be saved as you are born again and birthed into the family of God. And so we need to teach and preach that people need to repent of what they believe salvation is and realize that it's only through one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Number four, they need to repent of their understanding of hell. In Matthew 3, 12, it says in reference to that text that there is an unquenchable fire that people go to if they reject the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And a whole lot of people want to reject the concept of hell. But Jesus preached it very plainly and literally that there really is a hell to flee. Amen. And to flee the fires there. People need to repent of their understanding, their thought process concerning hell, and realize it's not just some conceptual thing that ain't ever going to happen. No, it's real, my friend. And it really is a place of torment. Amen. And we need to understand it to be true. That happens through repentance. And fifth, we need to understand that repentance in reference to the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, he said, there's one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we need, as believers, we need to get back to the place where we stop trusting ourselves for everything. And we trust in the Spirit of God. We must walk by the Spirit, amen, and not the flesh. And we've gotten way too comfortable walking by our flesh. We've gotten away with it for a long time, amen. But God is not pleased with us following our flesh. We need to follow the Spirit. And so we need to teach and preach that to unbelievers, but even you and I in the church. We should repent of our lack of understanding in reference to the need for us to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Amen? And so this was kind of the message that they went around Nazareth preaching. Amen? They preached repentance. Jesus said, "Nay, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Luke 24, it says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, look over at 2 Corinthians 9 very quickly. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Man, they were in a rough spot. Jesus went into the synagogue's teaching. They said, "Man, that's a great message and all that, but we reject you." Well, if they reject Christ, they're in trouble. And they were unbelievers. The answer to their unbelief was teaching and preaching. What were they teaching and preaching? Repentance. How did they preach repentance? Not by telling them to repent necessarily, but by, this is how we preach repentance. We preach God's word, and then we tell them, you need to believe it. For them to believe it, they're going to have to repent. Repent of what they already believe. For you to believe a true message of salvation through Christ alone by faith, you're going to have to repent of what you've believed in reference to other things that could save. You can use the word if you want. Most people don't understand it. We at least need to preach the concept of repentance and move people to believe the word of God and stop saying it's okay if they really don't believe. No, it's not. That is unbelief. Amen. And unbelief will not help them. Faith will help them. We need to teach the truth. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. We are not just trying to make people feel bad. Amen. We're not just trying to get people to feel bad about what they're doing. Oh, you just want me to feel bad about me shacking up with so-and-so and doing it. No, I'm not just trying to make you feel bad. It's not about trying to pull a feeling out here. It says, but that ye sorrowed to, what's the word? Which means that you feeling sorry, finally, that conviction setting in, moved you to a position of scripture. That's what it means to sorrow to repentance. People can, and by the way, people can tell you all day long, oh, I get it. I'm sorry that this happened to me. And I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. We'll see how sorry you are, whether or not there are works meet for repentance that follow. Amen? Because if you really do adopt the scriptures as your belief system, then the works of your life will change. Because we do based on what we believe. Amen? So our works follow us. And that's what we see in this particular text. So the operation of repentance, the word of God is preached. You find that it reveals things to you that you did not know or understand. You reject your own understanding on the topic. You accept God's word of truth. And that is repentance. As your mind has been changed, not by a good argument, but by the word of God. To be saved, you must repent. To grow as Christians, we repent all the time. I'm constantly studying my Bible. I'm like, whoa, man, right there. Yeah. I need to, right there. That's right. And I need to believe that, adopt it, apply that into my life as truth. And I need to live by that truth. You see, that's repentance. You and I as Christians, that ought to be normal for us. When we preach, we are seeking to convince people by the scriptures so their mind is changed. We are not successful at our task, and I understand it's God's, but our goal for people should be not that their life gets a little better, but that they're changed in mind by the word of God. That's repentance. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He couldn't do much there because their mind was not focused on scripture, on the word of God. We wouldn't allow it in. It was all on themselves, right? And so we keep moving until we see this happen, all right? Titus 1:9 tells us, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Sound doctrine, right doctrine. The reason we do what we do is so that we can exhort and convince the unbeliever. If all you can do is talk to a believer, what fun is that? Where's the challenge in that? If all you can do is take someone else that believes the Bible and help alter a few things, that's good. I mean, we should try to encourage believers to be proper. Man, I'll tell you where the real fun is at. Is where you take someone that identifies as Satan. I'm serious. And you preach the truth to that one. And watch God's word work. That's what God's called us to. I can't talk to them. They don't believe in the scriptures. That's the whole reason why we need to talk to them. Why? To earnestly contend for the faith as we preach truth to those that reject it. And you watch what God does when you start doing that. The Holy Spirit will climb all over them with conviction. But we don't want that to stop right there. We're going to keep pouring it on until we see that conviction set in and they break down and cry out to God, a sinner, and accept his word as truth. That's where it's at. So that's what was going on here, amen. I'll leave you with this last passage. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 2. It says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." We do this gently. Apt to teach, patient. It's a long haul. In meekness, not with pride, but humility. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure, supposingly, will give them repentance, watch this, to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what we're after. We want people to acknowledge the truth. I need to acknowledge the truth. You need to acknowledge the truth. We all need to acknowledge the truth. Everyone. And when we do that, God grants repentance, which is a change of heart. If it's the first time that's happened and it's a reference to salvation, that's when you get saved. After you're saved, in everything, we need to prove all things so that this process will continue to take root in our lives so that we become more and more like Christ, conformed to his image through this process of repentance. Amen? And so that's what Jesus was doing there in his hometown. Acts 17 says this, "In this time, times of this ignorance God winked at." And I think at times God is kind of winking at our day and age too, where men think they're so smart, right? These people can walk around and identify as Satan like, oh, that's some real great thing. If you really understood, man, it's horrible. It's horrible. God did not create him to identify as Satan. God has so much better in mind for him. And can I say God has better in mind for all of us? We were created with purpose in Christ, an eternal purpose. He would that none of us would perish, but all of us would come to repentance. Because all of us are thinking wrong and need to have our thought processes corrected by God. And when that happens, by the word of God, then we gain faith, we're changed, and then we become really what God would have us to be. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Hallelujah. God's good. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for showing us once again in your scriptures, Lord, how to deal with an unbelieving nation, an unbelieving city, an unbelieving people group. Lord, you didn't just walk away from them. You set out to teach and preach, brought in the apostles to do the same. For those that would point blank absolutely reject, well, you can't really bear along with someone that rejects like that. And so they would knock the dust off their feet and they move on to the next house. But Lord, I'm confident they found a number of people that were willing to engage. And I'm confident in this time frame of this text here in Scripture that, God, there were many, many people that come to adopt the truth of your word as truth. And
They rejected their own thought on things, God, and you changed them. And you by faith would have saved their souls as well in that day. And God, I thank you for that. And God, I thank you for this plan for us to follow in our day. We don't shut up just because someone rejects truth. We speak up, and all the more because it's by that truth, by that word, your word, God, that faith comes, if they will be open to it and not reject it. God, help us, I pray, to understand the wonderful opportunities that you've set before us. Help us not to be afraid of talking to people, but to engage, that we might be able to earnestly contend for the faith and be able to see the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, take the word of God and convince the gainsayer, to convince the unbeliever, the mocker. Thank you, God. God, might there be someone in this room today, maybe all of us, that God, we've been convicted of something in our own lives that we've not adopted as truth because we're waiting until we understand it, or we just don't see it your way. God, might we repent of that carnality today and fall before you, God, and God, repent and turn to the truth and allow the truth to be truth in our lives because we believe it, whether we can see it or understand it or not. We trust your truth because of who you are, not because we can get it. And help us with that understanding. Thank you, Lord, for this time today. I pray you'd bless richly the message. Use it as only you can in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name.